Well, let's open the Word of God today to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We completed this book last week, kind of, sort of. But there's one verse that I skipped over that I think it's worth a message. And you might say you're going to make a whole message out of one verse. Oh, boy. But this is one that I think every believer needs to address in their own hearts. And that is, how do we address our enemy? The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Yes, there are fallen intelligences up there with Satan and his emissaries that want to derail our Christian life. And Paul says that we are to wrestle with them. How is it that we can wrestle with an angel? Well, we're not strong enough, but he is. And as we walk in faith and in his spirit, we find that there is a marvelous thing that happens concerning our enemy, that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Today, that is not so much our message, but we have people in our lives that come and go, and some of them even stay, that we might consider to be an enemy. Even Jesus said that your enemies will be those of your own house, if you're a believer in Christ. Sometimes that happens, and it's a very difficult thing. Will Rogers always said, "I never met a man I didn't like." Well, maybe Will Rogers never met your boss, or your spouse, or your mother-in-law, or your neighbor, or a former mate, maybe even a drill instructor in the military. Those guys can be kind of unpleasant. Who is your enemy? Well, your enemy is usually the person that you think about the most in your leisure time. Unfortunately, it's been well said that he who has 1,000 friends has not a friend to spare, but he who has one enemy will meet him everywhere. This verse that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us in a nutshell how we are to behave ourselves before God in relationship to our enemy. See that none render evil. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and toward all men. This is a principle that's not only true within the church among believers, but it's true for unbelievers as well. And we find that the opposite of good, of course, is evil. We need to follow that which is good. Harry Truman often had on his desk as president a saying that the buck stops here. As believers in Christ, we ought to have a sign around our hearts saying the evil stops here. We have been sold a bill of goods for too many years, and Christians have accepted it. To render evil for evil is the way of the world. If we don't render evil for evil, they will just do the same thing over and over. If we teach them a lesson and show them how it feels to have the evil done to them, maybe they will stop or reconsider. Well, that's man's reasoning, but God says, let the evil stop with you. That we need to repay not evil for evil, but good for good. Good for evil. That we need to overcome evil with good. One of the things that we need to see from the verse is, number one, it's a personal issue, not a national issue. And the reason I say that is because some Christians over the years have become conscientious objectors when it comes to the military, because they don't believe in returning evil for evil. That when a country attacks our country, we need to return good to them. But Paul is not speaking of national entities in this context. He's talking about personal relationships. There is one passage in Paul that above all others expands upon this idea of verse 15. And I want you to keep your place there. Come back to Romans chapter number 12. Paul had laid out the grace doctrine in relationship to salvation, in relationship to sanctification, and in relationship to Israel. And now he said this is the natural outworking of that particular doctrine within the details of our lives. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now let's stop right there. That's quite a little thing. I remember in our last presidential campaign, one of the candidates said his favorite scripture was an eye for an eye. And I thought, man, that guy doesn't understand the grace of God too well. Because that's going back to the law principle. Under grace, we are under a different system. It's a godly system. An eye for an eye was a godly system, believe it or not. But under grace, it operates differently. And we have to acknowledge that. Here in Romans chapter 12, we see that this is indeed attainable. It is a personal relationship. It has nothing to do with countries fighting other countries. Let's admit that there is such a thing as a warranted war or a right war. If a country invades your country, it's okay to take up arms to defend yourself. That is not this context, however. Notice here also that God's commands are also his enablements. God will never command you to do anything that you're unable to do in his power as you walk in the Spirit. So when he says to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, that is where the evil stops. Otherwise, you're just multiplying the evil over and over and over, and there's no stop to it. Christians need to show that they are different in the way that they handle evil. And that evil can be lies, slander against you. It can be things that are not true that people believe to be. And let's acknowledge, first of all, that God knows the right from the wrong. He knows what is right and what is wrong. He knows the accusations that have come against you, perhaps unjustly. But if there is an element of truth in the way that that guy or gal has treated you, you need to, rather than looking for vengeance, say, Lord, how can I adjust my behavior? Some of our greatest critics actually is the voice of the Lord speaking to us. They may do it in a hateful way, but if there's an element of truth in which they say these things, we need to consider that. There was a man from the Old Testament by the name of David. He was Israel's greatest king. He had a son that rebelled against his authority by the name of Absalom. And at the time that this incident happened, David was on the run from his own son. Let's go back to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel and take a look at that for just a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And yes, this was under law, but let me tell you, there was an awful lot of grace happening in David's life. Though he were under attack, there was the grace of God working in his life. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And beginning with verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Now Saul had been killed in battle, and David had taken his place, we believe by the will of God, as is clearly shown here. And his name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all of the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Now Belial is another name for Satan. So that wasn't flattering, obviously. He continues, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, was there some truth in what Shimei had said? Yes, David was a very bloody man. He was a man of war. But the Lord was working these things out in his life. And yes, he was to blame for not being a very good father to his son. In fact, all of his children were neglected by David. This man Absalom, his son, was a very outstanding man, had great talents. He was a natural leader, and yet he was being led astray. Then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Now, wait a minute. Here's a man that was obviously out of the will of God. He was saying horrible things against the king, even though King David never said anything bad about Saul. And yet David acknowledged that the Lord was speaking through this man Shimei. He was doing it hatefully, but the Lord meant it to be a rebuke to David. And even though David was a godly man, God was honing him in his sensitivity to his fellow man, a sensitivity that he never showed to his own son. Curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David recognized something that nobody else recognized, that the Lord could speak even through a man like that. And did you know that God, in a certain sense, can speak to you through your enemy? Even if 95% of what they say is wrong, there might be 5% of it that you can take up and say, Lord, help me in this area of my life. Family members are really good at that, by the way. We need to listen to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, even to those that oppose us, if we really want to be godly people. And then he went on to say to Abishai and to all of his servants, behold my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone, let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Oh God, what faith a man like this would have. And what a rebuke to us whenever somebody says something against us or about us. And yes, it may be malicious gossip, and it's wrong, it's sinful. But even in the midst of the cursing of our enemies, we can stand up like David and say, let it be. Let the Lord defend me. Someday the Lord is going to turn that around for my good and for his glory, and it's going to be a wonderful lesson to everybody. Come with me, please, back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And there is something that Jesus said about the enemies of the gospel. Matthew 5 and verse 44. And for connection, we can read verse 43 along with that. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now here's an example of a commandment that has a very tall order with it. And people say, well, this is the Sermon on the Mount. That's not the grace message. So we don't have to abide by that. Oh, yes, we do. And the reason that we can say that is because Paul says the exact same principle in Romans chapter 12. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 12. Hopefully we're still there. And as we read down through that context of the grace man dealing with the enemy, how does he put it here in verse 17? Recompense no man evil for evil. In other words, don't return evil to the person that causes you evil. The world says, do it, get your revenge, teach them a lesson, and God says, no. The evil stops right here with the Christian. We take it just like David did, knowing in faith that someday, somehow, some way, God is going to requite us good for our obedience. It's an issue of faith and dependence upon God, that he is faithful to his word and he's going to work these things out, all things for good to those that love God. Recompense no man evil for evil. Now we might say, well, that's all well and good, but it really doesn't work in life. Well, we believe that it does because God said that it does. We may not see the effect of it as soon as requiting evil for evil, but when we return good for evil, we find that over a period of months, years, or even decades, God does his work through our obedience. There is the natural inclination to retaliate. Three things that we need to remember. To counteract our natural human instinct. And I remember one time that my friend Mark and I roomed in college. We had been friends for quite a few years. We were both music majors at Southwest Missouri State. And we thought it would be neat just to room for a summer session as we took our German courses and different things. And I remember that one night I told Mark, as we shared this one room, that I was going down to get a Coke. And as I returned, he must have heard me coming down the hallway. And it wasn't one of these Cokes in a bottle. It was an open cup kind of a Coke thing. And as I entered the room, he was hiding behind the door. And as I came in, he hollered as loud as he could. And I went, like that, and that Coke went all over me and all over the floor. He thought it was hysterically funny. Well, I didn't think it was that funny. And just for a moment, I thought, should I? You know, and I stopped myself. I guess the Holy Spirit was working on me. But if I could do that or think of doing it for my best friend, just think about my enemy. Now, if it had been somebody I didn't like, I probably would have thrown that Coke all over him. But that's the natural. We as Christian people have a possibility of acting supernaturally. That is, with God living in us and through us. So counteract that human inclination to get back, because God says it's not going to produce anything good. It's not going to show Christ in your life. Number two, put yourself in their place. Look at Romans 12 again. And there in verse 15, he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We sometimes separate that commandment from its context. In this context, it's speaking of your enemy. So if your enemy is rejoicing, rejoice with them. If they weep, weep with them. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe their dog died. Maybe the cat got run over. Whatever it is, you weep with them and comfort them. Be of the same mind one toward another. James says, you know why there's wars between you? Because of the lust that wars in your flesh? Yes, even Christians have a fallen nature of lust and flesh that needs to be put back down in the grave where it belongs. And that takes faith. To know that you've died with Christ, you've been buried with him, you've been raised again to walk in newness of life. And now he says, reckon it to be true of yourself, personally. And then yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Jesus dealt with the low, the dregs of society. Even though he was the highest of all kings, he condescended to men of low estate. The lepers, the cripples, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. These people loved Jesus because he gave them hope. It was the religious aristocracy that could not abide the grace of God. Be not wise in your own conceits. You may think, Paul says we've all got knowledge, but you don't know as you ought to know until you learn humility. If it be possible, this is verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what that tells me? It's not always possible to live at peace with everybody. Even if you act in the spirit of Jesus Christ, in every case, there are people that will want to be your enemy. Jesus showed it himself. They hated me without a cause. There was nothing that Jesus did or said that caused them to hate him, but they did because of the fallenness of their own heart, the depravity of their own nature. So, as a Christian person, you would say, who would ever hate me? Well, there's people out there that don't like Christian people. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. It doesn't say the wrath of God, although I do believe it is that, because it's written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And vengeance is God's prerogative, not man's. It does say that judgment is God's strange work, that he does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. And that's true. But God's justice and holiness demands an accounting for evil. And for us as Christian people, we take heart that Jesus, in his great love wherewith he loved us, took it out on the Lord Jesus when he died for us, willingly, as our sacrifice for sin. And now we can rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven, not only from the time that we believe, but all the way through our life, from the cradle to the grave, our sins are under that precious blood. There is an accounting, and God said, I will repay, not you. You don't have the right to repay that person. I will take care of that. And then he says in the final two verses, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Rather than seeking vengeance, feed him. Give him drink if he's thirsty. Why? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. That is so unexpected from the people of the world that we return good for evil, that it makes their conscience smoke, literally. What in the world is this guy up to? How can he respond in this way concerning the evil that I brought upon him or her? And then we have a testimony, don't we? We can say why we can do that. Because the nature of Christ is in us, and we want to be obedient to God's will. And we don't have to live on that low level as the world does. God's love is simply desiring the best for the other person. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's what James teaches us. He also tells us that our tongue is like a venom full of deadly poison and fire, and that with our tongues we can either build up or tear down. We can either bear testimony to the grace of God, or we can show the nature of the enemy. Actually, this final verse in verse 20 about throwing the coals of fire upon his head comes from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. If you have a good study Bible or reference Bible, it'll probably make a note going back to the book of Proverbs. And while we're there, why don't we look at that? Because Proverbs actually adds something to the equation. Proverbs chapter 25 adds something that is very precious that we need not miss. Proverbs chapter 25. And let's look down to verse 21. Proverbs 25, 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, notice, and the Lord shall reward thee. The Lord shall reward thee. And that tells us that either in heaven, or maybe even here on planet Earth, that the Lord is going to requite you good for the evil that you've received. And that's why David said in faith that the Lord has spoken to him. Booker T. Washington said, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. He didn't want to be lowered to hate any man. He wanted to keep the love of God in his heart. Verse 21 says to overcome evil with good. That is the parting thought that we need to keep in our hearts. That simple statement, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In the ancient days, one of the great conquering generals defeated a certain enemy. And as he was brought in on the carpet, so to speak, the victorious general said, I will destroy you. And rather than killing him or torturing him or punishing him in any way, he prepared for this defeated general a great banquet. And he was so kind to him that he actually became part of the conquering army. That this general became a friend of the conquering general. And when we think of that, we think of Christ, don't we? Isn't he our commanding general? And rather than destroying people, he is in the business of changing people from enemies, reconciling them to be friends and servants of the gospel.
Amen.
What greater example do we have than Saul of Tarsus? A man who verily thought within himself that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was the great leader of the world's persecution against Christ and his followers. And yet, rather than reaching down and squashing the enemy, he overcame evil with good by gloriously converting him and commissioning him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, an apostle of grace. If the Lord Jesus can do that, don't you think that the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you is capable of doing that with your enemy? And even if they never come around, have faith, my friends, that God is going to turn it around for good. Someday, somehow, some way, God is going to use your obedience to bring glory to his name, and maybe even the conversion of souls. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, this is so deep and so profound and yet so simple. We know that it is a command of grace as well as a commandment of the kingdom. And we know that our obedience brings glory to God, whether we see the blessed result of that or whether we don't. It really doesn't matter in the final analysis. We believe the great proverb that says that the Lord will reward you and that the Lord will be victor in that day. That Satan will be bruised under our feet shortly and that we with Christ will hold hand in hand, strive together for the faith of the gospel. We thank you for your Spirit that makes it possible as we walk in the Word and by faith. We know it's possible that this is within our grasp if we simply claim the promise and obey the commandment. We thank you, Father, in advance for your working in our lives, both individually and as a church body. We give you praise and thanks this day. Amen. Let's conclude with our final hymn today on page 378. Take the name of Jesus with you, and his name is wonderful. Let's stand together, shall we?